All right, here's what we're going to do. Nehemiah chapter 9, if you'll remember from Nehemiah chapter 8, God's people, they come together, they center around God's word, and there's joy because the walls are up, they're now safe to gather as God's people, they're listening to the word again. Nehemiah and Ezra have people all throughout the crowd helping people to understand what they're hearing in God's word, and they reenact the festivals, and we talked about the Feast of Booths, and there's just great joy. There's eating, there's drinking, and there's joy at the hearing of God's word, and the people coming together and being the people of God again, now that they can do that safely and not sitting ducks out in the middle of the wilderness. Nehemiah chapter 9, God's people, as they sit down and listen to the word, get this huge history lesson about how they have constantly been unfaithful to God, but how God has constantly been faithful to them. And so they come to God and they say, "You really are so good. We want to live for you." And out of that repentance, out of them saying, "I don't want to do what we've always done. We don't want to be unfaithful to you. We don't want to live our way. We want to live your way." And that is the fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian says, "I'm my own God. I do what I want to do, and I don't care who tells me to do otherwise. You tell me what I'm doing is wrong. I tell you it's right." A Christian says, "God's way is better than my way. I want to live God's way." That's repentance. "I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. I've lived that way. Didn't turn out good for me. God's been good to me. I want to live his way." That's repentance. That's faith. So God's people have turned back to God. And now in Nehemiah chapter 10, they're coming together and they're making a commitment together as the body of Christ. They're making a commitment to God. And this is important. Chapter 10 begins, and I'm not going to read the first several 27 verses because it's just a bunch of names. But here's what I want you to see, that as God's people come together, there is great, the entire community came together. I want you to notice in verse 1 that Nehemiah, the governor, was there, the governor. You can underline that in Nehemiah 1. If you're a small group leader, you're a student of the Bible, underline that. Skip down to verse 8, and you'll see that all the priests, there were names of all, these are the kind of the major, the priests that were part of God's people, ministering to God's people at the time. So the governor comes together to make this covenant. The priests come together to make this covenant. In verse 9, the Levites, which is the tribe from which the priests come. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. I'm not going to go any more into that, but just the Levites, God's priestly tribe, were all there. All the important Levites were there. Their names are mentioned to show unity. We're all together in this. We're all going forward in the same direction. Notice in verse 14, the chiefs of the people, the heads of the homes were all, and all their names are mentioned there to show that everybody was on board with this. Everybody, after hearing how faithful and how good God had been, they wanted to come together and they wanted to renew their commitment to God. They wanted to make a fresh stand for God, to go after him. And this is kind of who we are at 4 points. We have 4 points: love, devotion, passion, legacy. It begins with love. God loved us. That's what they realized in chapter 9. Now they're saying, "We want to love you back." That's devotion. That's committing ourselves to the Lord, to his word, to knowing him, trusting him, loving him faithfully day by day. That's what's happening here. To love God back. It's their heart. It's their desire. Them loving God back doesn't save them. God is faithful to them even in their unfaithfulness. But this is that new heart that comes out of repentance, saying, "We want you to know how much we are thankful, how much we love you for all that you have done for us." They're all together. And now watch, we're going to begin reading in verse 28. "And the rest of the people," the priests that are not mentioned by name here. So it wasn't just a few priests, it was all the priests, including the leaders of those priests. The Levites, all the Levites that are mentioned here, it was all the rest of them that weren't mentioned too. The gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all, circle that word, all of those who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. It was all of God's people coming together now after hearing the word of God, after repenting, wanting to love God. Now they make a commitment to him, a covenant with him. "And all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding. Join with their brothers, their nobles. Let me stop there and let me give you a good Father's Day shot here. I love what Stephen said. I always love when secular culture finally catches up to thousands of years of what God's been saying all along. But I want you to notice, dads, in this text, who is initiating this. It was the men. It was the fathers. They were bringing their wives. They were bringing their sons. They were bringing their daughters. It was the men who were initiating this move of God's people coming together and going back after the Lord. And men, today it is no different. God has placed upon you the responsibility of leading your family. And I know it's easier to divert that onto your wife, because women typically are more spiritual than men anyway. They're more in tune with God than we are anyway. But you cannot divert your responsibility. God has called you to bring your family to the table of the Lord. He's called you to bring your sons and your daughters. And something Stephen said has really got my mind spinning today, especially your sons. Yes, Jesus. See, now I know this is really going to be a good illustration. By the way, this is off the cuff. So if this doesn't work, it's not my fault. And I don't want to get too, I'm just going to say this, and you can do what you want with it. I don't even know how to say it. Hopefully you won't be offended. Your son doesn't want to follow Xenia the warrior princess. It's just not the way it works. Your son, now we have experienced, we have seen what a generation of fatherlessness has done. A generation of fatherlessness, when the father is not there at all. We have seen a generation of men who had no men to look at, and we have one of the most effeminate, sexually confused generation that has ever been on the face of the planet. But if you're a father at home, you may not understand your role in leading your family, but you're leading one way or another. And your wife, she can do a really good job being who she is, called by God to be that son's mother. But there is going to come a point where your son will walk away from the teachings of his mother and look to you. If you're there, he's going to be looking to you, and he's going to be hearing the sermons that you're preaching. Brent, I'm not preaching any sermons. Yes, you are. And your son is picking up on every one of them. And guess what? If dad doesn't think church is a big deal, do you think junior's going to? If dad is not studying the Bible and searching the scriptures for truth and for life, do you think junior's going to have a high value of God's word? Well, I'm not saying any of that, Brent, but you are, through your actions, through abdicating your responsibility to lead. You're saying you're leading one way or another. How do you want to lead this morning? I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would grab hold of your heart and put a fire in you to lead your family towards the Lord, towards the gospel, towards the good news of Jesus Christ, towards the body of believers. Dad, if baseball's more important than God, your son's picked up on it already. Should I stay there for a second? We'll pick back up on the Sabbath here in a moment. Dads, it's your responsibility to bring your wives, to bring your sons, to bring your daughters. Join with the brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath. Now, don't get too caught up on this curse. This is an ancient way. Anytime a group of people made a covenant, there was a curse. If we don't keep the covenant, woe is us. And then there's a blessing if we do keep this covenant. This is not talking about the curse of sin here. So don't pay too much attention to that. Although there is consequences for our sins. And we've talked about that before. Join with us to enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord. Wait, I skipped a line. Of our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Here's number one. Here's the first thing God's people do. They come together. They make a covenant together. The first thing they do is they say, we're not going to stray from this. We're going to do everything that God says to do. This is the sermon I've been preaching the last 20 years of my life. Because when God saved me, you know what? People started asking me questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to do this? What does it mean to serve God? How can you know if you're saved? How can you know God's will? Is it really bad to drink a beer? I mean, all the different stuff. A question. And here's what I know. I don't have the answers they're looking for. I didn't have the answers. I was asking myself, where can I go to get answers? I can go to CNN. I can go to Fox News. I can go to the spiritual healers of our day, the Oprahs. But guess what? Every pundit, every expert, they're a human being just like you. They've been informed by reading books written by other people who are just like you, people who don't have the answers. But they're looking for truth and they're searching and they're coming up with all kinds of stuff. But guess what? There's no base, there's no standard for any of it. That's why every generation, it's every 5 years in the health world. Don't eat tomatoes. Eat tomatoes. Eggs cause cancer. You need 2 eggs every day. And now some of the funniest stuff I've heard lately. 95% of people who have cancer have brushed their teeth. So there is a direct correlation between brushing your teeth and crazy. It's like if you breathe, you have a chance of getting... They don't know what they're talking about. That's why it changes from generation to generation. I knew, I read books, man, I've been out there. There is one place that we can go for information that has outlived every living generation and has influenced every living generation up to us. It's the scripture. It's the only document, only library of 66 documents on the face of the planet that claims to be written by God to us. And here's the deal. If you're going to believe in God, believe in a God who wants to reveal himself to you. I talk to way too many agnostics, and yeah, I think there's something out there, but we just can never know him. Well, if God is, and if he's good, he's going to try to communicate with us. He's not going to leave us on our own to figure it out and to walk blindfolded through life. He's going to communicate. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how the technology of this book, it was the perfect time in history for God to begin communicating with multiple generations and multiple nations on planet Earth, his words and his ways. And this book has always been central for God's people, always. So you have a choice this morning. You can make a commitment, a covenant to find your answers here from God's word. Or you can trust the History Channel because, I mean, aliens implanted all the technology we have, you know. Nothing? Crickets? That was off the cuff. That was pretty good. You have to believe something. You can't believe nothing. You're believing something now. Where did you get that information? God's people are making a commitment again. We are going to get our information from you and you alone. And how you say to live is how we're going to live, because we know you're bigger than us and better than us. You're the creator. We're the creation. So you must know the ways. That's what the disciples told Jesus. Teacher, he said, are you going to leave me too? They said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. My prayer for you this morning is that you have found the words of life to be true in your heart. You've heard the gospel, the good news that this book gives to you, and it has changed and transformed you, regenerated your heart. You have repented and believed, and now you can look upon the teachings of our God with faith and commitment. First commitment they make, the first covenant they make. God, you've been so good to us. We are not going to stray from your word. Dads, that would be a great commitment to take your family home today, to make that covenant. We are a family. This is our Stevens family motto. We are a family. My kids know, ask me, what's the Stevens family motto? We are a family that loves Jesus. We are a family that love each other. We are a family that want to make the world a better place. And when you dig into how do we love Jesus, we love Jesus by going to his word and doing what it says. You need to have a family motto, dads. It's a good idea. How are your kids going to know who they are? Give them something to live by. Give them the scripture. It's better than all your teaching should come from here. It's better than everything you got to say. Is it just me this morning? And wives, it's Father's Day, so don't be nudging him going, see, you need to be doing this. Let him work it out in his head. Let God speak to him. God's voice is better than yours. Oh, I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble today. It's Father's Day. I get a free pass. All right, verse 30, we got to go. Look, here's the second thing they do. We will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Now, you got a bunch of really bad teaching that come from this verse and in Ezra, the book before this. Let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not negate in any way, shape, or form. In the Bible, there's one race of people. It's the human race. This is not to say that any kind of marriage between ethnicities should not happen. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. In fact, the Bible teaches quite the opposite. And I put this in your notes in the book. If you're visiting with us today, there's a free study guide. Take it home. Moses, who was a Middle Eastern man, he would have been kind of that olive skin. He marries an Ethiopian in the scripture. And if you know anything about Ethiopians, man, they're about the darkest skin you could ever find on the face of the planet. And guess what? Even back then, racism existed because his sister and his brother spoke out against that marriage. They're like, you can't do that. This is crazy. And God rebuked them for coming against Moses and that marriage. So this is not talking about ethnicity or skin color or anything like that. What this is completely about is what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 calls being unequally yoked. Because in this little history lesson of God's people up to this point, you know where David did awesome. He conquers in the name of the Lord. Solomon builds a kingdom, but Solomon's wisdom got in the way. And here's how. He began to marry the princes of other nations. And these were political marriage. And in the wisdom of man, there was gain in these marriages. There was peace between nations. But it actually came to undo Solomon in the end. Because the only way that he could please all these wives who served different gods was to allow them to set up their idols in God's house, in among God's people. And it was the watering down of the true worship of the living God. And God's people began to worship the idols of these pagan nations. That is what these people are saying. We're not going to do that again. And if you think we live in a day where there are no idols, I heard somebody say the other day, people were made to be loved and things were made to be used. And the reason that our country is so jacked up, and the reason it's going to stay jacked up, is we've got to learn to love people again and not love things. There are idols today. What is more important? Remember, dads, we're talking about those sermons you're preaching to your sons. What has come before this? What has come before gathering together as God's people in the house of the Lord? Let's go back to baseball. Is baseball bad? Nope. Guns bad? Nope. Money bad? Nope. Alcohol bad? Nope. All these things are neutral things. Sports, it's neutral. It's what it does to us in our hearts. See, a gun can be used for defense. It can be used to take a life. The gun is neutral. It's the person who uses it wrongly or rightly. This is getting political in all kinds of ways. And I don't mean it political. I'm just saying, in general, alcohol, same way. Alcohol can be used right. The Bible says. Jason Lefevre and I were doing a little Bible study on vacation last week about how God told the Levites to go and to eat and to drink. It was good to have those times. It's part of their festivals. It's part of their feasts. But can you use alcohol wrongly as well? Of course you can. You can use anything wrongly. And when you begin to use something wrongly, it becomes an idol. It becomes more important to you. We're going to talk about money in a second. For some, money is an idol because they don't care about God or his house. They care about next vacation. They care about getting to that next subdivision. It's a little better than their subdivision. What is so important to you? God's people make a covenant to say, we're not going to allow the idols of the world to come in and take our focus from our God. That's what the God remains first. His word is our source. We're not going to stray. We're not going to allow the idols of other nations to come in and veer us off course. I got in Jeremiah. I don't know how that happened. Let's keep going, because this. And if the people of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We will forego the crops of the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Here's where this starts moving towards money. But first, before money, it gets to the Sabbath. Because the cultures around are always going to be pushing Christians to let go of their convictions. God's people have always kept the Sabbath, a holy day where they didn't work, but they devoted that day to God. This is our day to worship God and be together as families, not working, not doing, not going 100 miles an hour, but to stop and reflect and be thankful for one day that God has given us just to honor him and think about him and worship him. But what kept happening? The peoples kept coming in from outside on the Sabbath, wanting to trade, wanting to barter, wanting to buy and sell. And how many of you know when you can make money or you can get something you want, it's hard to stop doing that. You got to respect Chick-fil-A. Like it or not, you got to respect it. And isn't it the truth? I only want Chick-fil-A on Sundays. And I'm like, dang it. Why don't they stay open on Sundays? Even from within our own community, we can apply pressure on someone to drop their convictions. The world will always do this to you. I wish some of you, what a statement it would be if some of you told your coaches and your teams, look, that Sunday, we go to church on Sunday, we're not going to be there. But your kids are star pitcher. It's Sunday, we're not going to be there. That's the commitment God's people are making. Does that mean you can never go on vacation? I went on vacation. Does that mean you can never miss? It just means some of you have put things before church, and your kids see that. Your kids see that. Church is important when we can go, unless we have other things to do. in this world, no kid growing up like that is going to last. They make a covenant to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. They also keep a covenant, and I don't want to get into this, but this seventh year thing, God told his people that every seventh year, they couldn't grow any crops at all. They had to let the land rest. It was a Sabbath year. An entire year, they couldn't grow anything. That affects their bellies. That affects their incomes and their wealth. But God's people make a commitment. God, you said to do that, and God knows what's best for the earth, right? All you people scared we're going to ruin the earth? If we do what God said, it'd be all right. Let the earth rest a year. Those of you who farm and garden, you know. Most people do season, out of season, season, out of season. It's a hit. But God's people chose to obey the Lord, to sacrifice their wealth, their security, to honor him. Somehow they always got fed during that year. Isn't that crazy? I'm having a good time up here. It's going to get worse for you. Here we go. How much time do I have here? I'm going to read all this, then we're going to talk. I'm going to read the rest of 10. Probably not, but I'm going to try. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel. Now, the actual law said a half a shekel, and by the days of Jesus, it had returned to half a shekel, but they were so hard-pressed at this time financially, they committed yearly to give a third part of a shekel. Now, if you try to add that up into today's terms, it doesn't add up to that much, because silver today is, you know, it's a little less, $19 an ounce, something like that. We're looking at about 11 grams of silver here. But you got to remember, in the ancient world, gold and silver, that was their economy. That was the hard asset, if you will. That's why so many people continue to invest in it today, because if the American dollar, which is paper that they say means something to you, the illusion of our money, it's really paper. It burns away. Silver and gold will always be their hard assets. I don't want to get into that history lesson. This is equal to like about 160 bushels of grain. This is a hit to them. This is a good car payment in our economy. This is a $300 to $500 pow. Every year, they say annually, we're going to give a third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. I want you to underline house of our God. It is the theme for the next few years. You're going to find this verbiage 9 times in this next section, because for God's people, the house of God, the gathered church of the New Testament, it means something to them. People are starting to leave. Oh God, we're going to talk about money. If you're visiting here, we don't do this often. That's why people are getting up and leaving. Verse 33, for the showbread. This one-third shekel, it's going to go to the showbread, which is this, it's bread nobody eats, but the priests prepare 12 loaves on the Sabbath every week, and it represents the 12 tribes and how God has always provided sustenance for his people. That was what the showbread is. The regular grain offerings, the regular burn offerings, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, for all the work of the house of our God. So every year they were going to bring, and it was at Passover, they were going to bring a third of a shekel to support the house of the Lord and all the offerings and all the things that they did on a regular basis. We, the priests, verse 34, the Levites and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Now here's the deal about the wood offering. This is awesome. So they cast lots and each family tribe had a certain time they would bring wood because that altar had to constantly be burning at the house of the Lord for the sacrifices. Now to remember this, we're in the desert, okay? Not a lot of trees. In fact, there was some forests in Lebanon that were famed forests, but it was a limited supply. Not a lot of tree, not a lot of forest over there in the Middle East. So wood was a commodity, and each family had a certain time where they were to bring and supply the wood so that the altar could burn. Let's keep going. See, I told you I was going to read all this. I'm not going to. We're just... Where am I? 35. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits, all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons. Write down Exodus 13:1 beside that. The firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God. The first fruits. In Scripture, God's people believe that everything belongs to God. But as a way to say thank you, the first of everything that they got, they would bring to God in worship. So if they get 10 buckets of figs from their tree, I'm trying to think Middle Eastern. Well, I was going to say oranges. First fruit of their figs. If they get 10 buckets, one of those buckets goes to the house of God to say thank you. It's first fruit. The first of their herd, the best calf they got, their firstborn son, they would bring and they would give back to God. And sometimes we know of Samuel who stayed there with the priests and worked and became a priest himself. But the priests were told to redeem those, since it's a picture of the gospel. They would bring their firstborn son, and the priests and the Levites would redeem them. They would pay a sum of money so they could go back to be with their families. And that's what Jesus does for us. He redeems us. He pays the price that we can't pay. So they brought a first fruit. They committed to bringing the first of their fruits. And then the tithe. To bring the first of our... where am I? To the chamber, you like that? The chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. With the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe to the tithe of the tithes to the house of our Lord, to the chambers of the storehouse. Woo, man, I'm tired. Look, let me stop there, and then we'll read it, finish it up in a second. So the tithe is the first fruits, that whole basket thing I said earlier, don't get confused there. It was just the first of anything that the people got. The tithe is 10, it means 10%. So that was an additional offering. So let me run down this with you. These God's people were committing an annual temple tax, which is about the, in our economy today, it's $300 to $500. It's your HOA fees. That's what it is. It's exactly what it is. It's your HOA fees. Then a wood offering. They had to find, acquire wood and bring and give to the temple so the offering could remain burning. They offered their first fruits to God, the first of everything they had. They would give to God, to the house of the Lord in worship, and then they would give a tithe, 10% of everything else. Scholars and theologians, as they search the Old Testament, say that God's people in the Old Testament gave anywhere from 25 to 27% of their annual income in worship to the house of the Lord. See, some of you have heard that 10% before, but that was just the beginning of their generosity in the Old Testament. Now, some of you might jump back in here and say, oh, yeah, but that's Old Testament, and we're in New Testament times, so we're not required to do any of that. I would say there are two places in the New Testament that do affirm the tithe, one when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the other in Hebrews, but I'm not going to argue that with you. I will say the New Testament teaches three things about giving, that we should give not out of obligation, but with a cheerful heart. That's rule number one for generosity. As God's people, you need to covenant with God, to worship Him with not just your time, with not just your energy, but with your money as well. It's good for you. Even Dave Ramsey or Susie Orman, who I don't even think she's a Christian, all the financial, they all tell you the same thing. You need to take 10% of your income and you need to give it away so you won't be an arrogant, you know what? Secular, people say that. Plus, it's a good tax break. Back to the New Testament teaching on giving. We don't give. Look, let me just And again, if you're new, we never talk about money, or we don't take up offerings around here, because that's not what this is about. But however, when the Bible talks about money, and it does actually talks about money, Jesus talked about money all the time, but it's for our good, please, because our heart is an idol factory. And whatever you're holding on to, if you're hearing this sermon today going, oh, you can have my time, but you can't have my money, you may have an idol. You may have something hindering your relationship with God right there, and you need to deal with that. It's for your good. And it's also for the good of the house of the Lord. Because those monies come in and we are able to make God's name great. That's what they want to do here. That's what we want to do here. But here's your New Testament teaching on giving. We don't have a wood offering. We don't have an annual tax. We don't have any of that stuff. What we do have is a call to give. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Not out of obligation, but cheerfully. Because we know God's been good to us. We want to give back. God loved us. We want to love him back. You should be able to let go of some of your cash in a cheerful way. If you really believe that God is who he says he is and has done in your heart and life what we believe he has done. Bible also says we should give regularly. Regular, not once a year. Regularly. As money comes in, generosity should be happening. Also, we are to give in keeping with our income. All that can be found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. What that means is, if you make $100 one year and you give 10, that was generous. If you make $1,000 the next year and you still just give 10, your giving is not in keeping with your income. Now, here's what works for me when it comes to giving. I subscribe. The New Testament does not command that you give 10%. I have to say that. At the same time, when I think about a system of giving that is regular, that is consistent with my income, and that I can give cheerfully, a tithe makes sense. Now, what a tithe means is, I wish I had $10 right now, because this would be an awesome sermon if I did. If I have 10 $1 bills, I take one of those and I worship God with it. I give it to God. And then I take 9, I can do whatever I want with 9. I just give $1. Now here's where this breaks down. If you can't give $1 out of 10, you might say to me, well, Brian, I can't be generous. I can't do that. But the reality is, if you had $1,000,000, you still wouldn't do it. If you can't give 1 out of 10, you wouldn't give 100,000 out of 1,000,000. Did I do my math right? Start simply. Break it down. Find a system that works. I would encourage each and every one of you to strive towards a tithe. Even though the Bible talks about tithe and offerings, the tithe is the base standard of generosity. It just is. You want to talk about New Testament giving? Let's go to Acts. All right, some of you want to fight me on it? Okay, let's give like they did in the New Testament. Sell everything you have and bring it to the church. God's not trying to place a hardship on you, but he's trying to teach you stewardship and generosity, and it's for your good, and it's for the good of the whole church. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be done, because you need to hear this. If each and every one of you in this church were generous, were faithful in your giving, we'd already be in a building right now. I want you to know that. Out of the 600 or so people we have in our database, we were looking at our building giving. There's about 38 of you in here giving regularly toward the building. That's a shame. We could be doing a lot more to make God's name great if you would break down your idols and become more generous to your church. And let me just say this. If you don't feel like you can give here, maybe you don't trust me. Maybe you don't trust an elder that we have on, or maybe you don't trust a staff member on staff. If you can't give here, leave. Find a church you believe in. Find a church you believe the gospel message they're preaching. Find a church where you can trust the leadership and give. Thanks, John. For the people of Israel, the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution. Oh, the tithe of tithe. Listen to this. When the priests and the Levites, they get the tithe from the people, they don't just hoard it up. The more you give is not the more I get paid, okay? Just let's be clear. My salary is set by the elders. I don't get more the more you give. That money continues to go out. We give tens of thousands of dollars away every year to church plants, to missionaries, to mission work, to orphanages, to help people. We've given $6,000, I think, already this year to help people adopt babies from third world countries. Your money's not just sitting around. Our job is to make God's name great in this world, and that takes money. So be generous. Be generous. We're God's people. What are we scared of? What are we worried about? Do we think God's not going to take care of us? For the people of Israel, the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. That's a covenant that God's people are making with their God. And I want that to be a covenant that we make with our God today. Some things for you to think about as you remain seated and the band comes. Dads, you first. Are you leading your families well? Are you bringing your wives along? Are you bringing your sons? Are you bringing your daughters? We didn't talk about daughters and dads today, but there's something there as well. There's only a dad can be for a daughter. Come on, guys. Are you bringing them along? Do they see a priority for the house of the Lord in your life? Do they see a priority for God's word in your life? Do they see you living a gospel-centered life? Do they see you when you mess up, sitting down with them and going, hey, daddy blew up. It's a good thing Jesus is good and we can always go to him. You don't have to be perfect. Just be a gospel-centered man. Love Jesus as we should, because he's done everything for us. Dads, bring your families along. Number two, continuously fight against this culture that wants to wear down your convictions. Every day, more and more Christians and Christian leaders are succumbing to the culture. Okay, well, that's okay then. I guess we'll let that slide. Okay, well, I guess we'll change our stance. What Scripture says, we love everybody, but what the Bible says is sin is sin. I can't put words in God's mouth. I can't change God's mind. What God says is my Bible. I'm going to trust it and believe it till the day I die. I'm not going to trust somebody else and what they think. Constantly eroding away your convictions. Stay in God's word. Believe what he says and let no one erode your convictions. Keep the Sabbath holy. The house of the Lord is important. Be generous to the house of the Lord and follow that last verse. We're not going to neglect the house of our God. Bring your families. May the word of God speak so that this erosion of our convictions will not continue. And may we invest and worship at the house of our God, that God's name would be made great for our children to see. We can't live on generation past's exploits. God has a work for us. Our kids need to see us faithful. Amen.